Okay. I'm sure that you can all agree that when you go through some tough stuff, some troubles and some infirmities, that whether they're in your past, whether there's a childhood traumas you went through, or whether you're going through something right now, or whether it's something you have to face in the future, can we not agree that we have to trust God with all we have sometimes? We have to trust Him, even though we don't understand, but we know He's in control, so we trust Him. Trusting God brings contentment in our lives, and trusting Him keeps us there. In the introduction in our books, I think it was on the first page, Nancy Wilson pens, "Imagine how comfortable our lives would be if we learned to keep our spirits in order in all circumstances, unruffled, undisturbed, calm, not racing, cheerful, not churned up with daily dramas." And we all go through daily dramas, don't we? What a huge spiritual, emotional, and physical benefit that would be for us. Now, I'm not saying it's not a battle at times to trust God and be content. Sometimes the fire gets hot, and sometimes it seems overwhelming. But when you do that, it's a difference between chaos and peace, and depression and joy, and despair and commitment and contentment. The title of our chapter this week is Clay Pot Troubles. We are all clay pots, right? 2 Corinthians states, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." This verse can help us understand how our troubles are actually a necessary ingredient to learning contentment. And what is this treasure that Paul's referring to? It's the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ that shines in our hearts. And yes, it shines even in dark times. As a matter of fact, it shines brighter in dark times. And where does God store this remarkable treasure? He's put it in very unremarkable clay pots and earthen vessels. So why has God placed this priceless treasure in such unworthy vessels? So that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Have you ever had, I guess I shouldn't even start the question because I know you have, or when you've had these experiences that are real hard in your life, whenever they may be. In the midst of it, you had peace. A knowing that God was with you. And that knowing word comes from experience with Him. When you know something, you've had experience with it, you've lived through it, so you know that God is with you. That word denotes such great experience with God. That's part of this treasure. It's not us. It's Him giving us peace. That peace that passes all understanding. Not depending on ourselves or anything or anybody else to give us that strength, because He's the only one who can go down in our hearts and our spirits and take out and put in what's necessary to make us vessels that He can use and to glorify Him. The problem is at times we tend to focus our eyes on what we can see, our troubles. And as we do that, we miss what's happening on the inside, where the treasure is. These unseen things can only be seen through the eyes of faith, like Paul did. For in the midst of it, of all these clay pot troubles, Paul writes, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, for though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." We see our outward man falling apart, and for some of us that are older, that's a daily thing, isn't it? But our inward man can see the glory now and the glory to come. It gives us hope for the future, and the more we practice being content, the more we see our spirit being renewed, and that's what we want. That's what God wants for us. Paul sets all of his clay pot troubles in sharp contrast to the treasure within: purity, knowledge, suffering, kindness, long-suffering, kindness, the Holy Spirit, sincere love, the word of truth, the power of God, and the armor of righteousness. And that treasure within all those clay pots, called apostles, is evidenced by the remarkable things they did in the midst of all they went through, all the persecution, everything. They kept on going. So as Paul did, contentment is possible even in the hardest afflictions, and I hope we can see that. In fact, that is when God's goodness and strength and grace shines the brightest. In 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 8, Paul says he asked the Lord three times to remove the thorn in his flesh. Remember that scripture? And how did God answer him? My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul concluded by saying, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, he is strong. When we get ourselves out of the equation, that's when the strength of God becomes so very apparent. There are many scriptures about being on the potter's wheel, where the clay pots are made and changed, working these earthen vessels. Romans 9, Paul pens, but who are you, a human being or a clay pot, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay one potter for special purposes and some for common use? So it's about his will, not ours. The scripture I love most about the potter's wheel is found in Jeremiah 18. Let me read it to you. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me. He said, can I not do with you, Israel, as this potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand. So you see, God can take a clay pot that's broken or crushed or cracked or rejected, and he can make something different. He can remake it something beautiful. He can put on that potter's wheel and do something to it that we can't imagine. Something he calls his own, us, fit for his service, able to give him glory, and how we trust him and be content so others can see it and see how we're handling those troubles in our life. I wonder if God had to break the clay pot called Paul before he began to minister and begin to preach. Perhaps he had to break pride, arrogance, self-sufficiency in Paul's life so he could create humility, dependence on him, and self-denial. Paul was just a clay pot like us. He wasn't a god. He wasn't an angel. He wasn't a superhuman. He was just a clay pot like we are. Sometimes we have to be cracked. Sometimes guys address that when we have to deal with pride in our own lives, right? To note the process by which clay pots are made is very interesting. Clay or dirt is gathered together from the ground. Foreign objects such as sticks or stones or debris has removed from it so God can put it on the potter's wheel and make it what he wants it to be. Maybe pride, self-righteousness, as an analogy to our walk with God, had to be removed before placing on the potter's wheel. Then sand, our life's troubles, was used as a tempering agent or a buffer. Do you feel like you've been buffered at times going through some things? That place to make a clay more workable and pliable in the potter's hands, to give it a particular qualities as the potter chooses to do. It was then dried a few days, then placed in a kiln of 1500 degrees heat to make the pots mature or stronger. So when we go through this stuff, we're to come out more mature, right? So it makes the pots mature or stronger. The high temperature actually performs a melting process, not visible to the human eye. So it doesn't happen on the outside, but it happens on the inside where we can't see it, where the work is done. The heating process makes the pot strong. It's interesting how that correlates to our Christian walk, as he calls us clay pots and how they're made. 1 Samuel says, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart on the inside. As I was typing this, I began to think about the similarities of how a clay pot is made in Paul's ministry, since we're talking about Paul. And you know how throughout Scripture sometimes an event can be described in different books of the Bible, but it's a little different. Some details are left out, some are added. It doesn't contradict each other, but it's just a little different. That's the same thing that happened when I was looking at Paul's Damascus Road experience. In Acts 9, let me read that to you. After Paul was lost his sight, Damascus Road experience, God sent Ananias to lay hands on him so that Paul's sight would be restored. And it reads, immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes. He had not been named Paul at that point. And he could see again. He got up and was baptized. After taking some food, he regained his strength. Then it says, Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. However, now John wrote Acts, but in Galatians that Paul wrote, he gives us this account after his Damascus Road experience. Immediately, I did not confer with flesh and blood, or with any frail human being, or communicate with anyone. Nor did I even go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before I was. But I went away and retired into Arabia. And afterward, I came back again to Damascus. Then 3 days later, 3 years later, I did go up to Jerusalem to become personally acquainted with Cephas, or Peter, and remain with him for 15 days. So there was a gap that wasn't recorded in Acts that was in Galatians. So he went to Arabia. The Bible doesn't tell us how long. But I wonder if when he was in Arabia, that God put him on the potter's wheel, that he had to remove the sticks and debris and stones from his lump of clay, maybe pride, arrogance, self-sufficiency, and whatever God needed to address in Paul before he sent him to preach the gospel. Paul's conversion was quite radical, transforming and miraculous. He was zealous for his cause, persecuting and killing Christians. He thought he was right. With all his heart, he thought he was right, killing Christians in the name of God. But when God apprehended him on the Damascus Road, his life changed in every way. He became just as zealous for spreading the gospel, more than likely hated and rejected by his family and friends. God literally stopped him in his tracks, turned him around spiritually, and put him in a different direction. God must have had to remold Paul, perhaps in Arabia. He had to undo a lot and replace lies with truth that Paul believed. That treasure God placed in him would show others this power he would display would not be of him, but of the one he had formerly persecuted, God. Paul states in Galatians 1, "For I want you to know, brethren, that the gospel which was proclaimed and made known by me is not man's gospel, for indeed I did not receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but through a direct revelation given by Jesus Christ the Messiah." When I lost my husband, even before I lost him, I could not imagine what life would be without him. How in the world, God, can I do this? I didn't know how to do anything. I didn't pay bills. I didn't do anything. I paid bills, but I didn't do insurance, investments, nothing. So I had to learn all that, and it was hard. And I thought I couldn't do it. And when he died, I was just numb. I just didn't know what I was going to do. But that treasure that God put in me at the point of conversion sustained me. It sent me people. I had kids and grandkids that supported me and helped me so much, and wonderful friends. But that treasure ministered to me, and it still does. A very present help in times of trouble is what Psalms 46 says, and I clung to that verse with all I had. That treasure in these clay pots is there so the world will know that it's not us, but it's him. I had no choice but to trust him. It was the hardest thing I'd ever experienced. That treasure assured me that he was with me, and I would not be crushed, abandoned, or destroyed. And it is the same for us all, doesn't he? Yes, we are clay pots. We're strong clay pots, able to do all things because he strengthens us, that the excellence of the power may be of God, not of us. Why does God refer to us as clay pots or earthen vessels? Why not strong metal or gold? Because the frailty of the clay magnifies his power more and not ours. God uses ordinary people. Before Paul's Damascus Road experience, he was large and in charge and very much in control of his world. He was a Roman citizen and a Hellenistic Jew. But stripped of his status, his credentials, and power in order for God to clothe him with power from on high, he lost the respect and admiration of the Pharisees, but gained the precious treasure placed in the clay pot. Paul preached around 30 years. He wasn't killed because God foreordained when he would die, And they couldn't kill him because it wasn't his time yet. So he preached for 30 years. Scripture does not tell us how he died. Some manuscripts state that he was beheaded at the hands of Nero, the Roman emperor. At that time, Paul wrote his last words in a prison with deplorable conditions. He wrote, "For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering." There's that vessel again, or that pot. "And the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." Oh my goodness. This treasure that Paul wrote about, that placed in all these clay pots, kept him going. And it can keep us going as well. When life gets hard, he gives us all we need. You see, clay pots are not much to look at on the outside. But on the inside is what holds the dirt, if you will. That place where roots grow deep and anchor us, knowing that he is who he says he is. And we can trust him and do life with him. Paul had learned to be content. Those last words he wrote don't sound like a man desperate, pleading for his life. They sound like a man that knew where he was going. He trusted God in all of his clay pot troubles and never wavered. If you could just put yourself, as I had this week, I will never read this again about, and so I learned about Paul as I used to. But if you put yourself in that scene in the Damascus Road, when the light shined down and the people heard it, and he said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And through that conversation, Paul was converted. He was blind. He didn't eat or drink for a few days. Do you think he might have been a little upset? And just think about what he must have thought. "God, I have persecuted and killed all of your people. How in the world will they listen to me now? How are you going to do this?" You know, can you imagine the guilt he may have felt or what he had to go through? But God healed him of all that. He set him on some solid ground and put him in that direction. I will never say this is the same. But those clay pot troubles that he had in his life, it makes me want to take off running and jumping to think about what he accomplished, what he did, what God did in his life, and how we benefited from what's written in the Scripture, what he did. So I'm thankful for it. So, I'll give you some time to do your questions. I don't know how much time we have left, about 15 minutes. And they're good questions, y'all. Spend some time. We did this in my small group at Carolyn's house, and we had some really good discussion on this chapter. So, do your questions, and I'll come back and close when it's time to go. Y'all need to close and pray. Let's say a prayer, then we'll leave. Y'all, Lord, we thank you so much for this chapter and what it means, God. Just remind us, Father, that how we need to trust you, Father. These clay pot troubles are nothing that you can't get us through, God. We're going to have them, and we're going to have more of them, God. So just remind us, Father, all the time to trust you no matter what, God, because you are God and we're not. And you have a plan for our lives. Let us rest in that, God. We thank you for your mercy and your grace and how much you love us. Give us a week, Father, serving you and glorifying you. Let us choose you and other things to satisfy us, Father. In your precious name we pray. Amen.